Let us pray again. Almighty, sovereign, good God, we humbly come before you and we thank you that you have created us in your image, that it is your very breath that is in our lungs. And I pray that you would help us to use that breath to praise you and to give thanks to you. Would you help us this morning? Would you speak to us this morning through your word? And would you help us to turn away from complaining and instill in us a heart attitude of gratefulness and thanksgiving to you? All that we have and all that we are comes from you, and so we praise you. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. I'm glad that we can gather together to worship God. As we dive in, our words for kids this morning, I have two of them. And the idea here is just, if you have kids, just a tally mark every time you hear these words, just to help them follow along. I also have stickers and journals for kids if they show me that they're trying to pay attention. Our words this morning are give thanks. And those have to be together, so give thanks is kind of one unit, and then also image, give thanks and image. Well, we are continuing to work our way through Genesis chapters 1 through 3, and we've made it this morning to Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. So please take your copy of God's Word and turn there with me, Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. I've been arguing that we need to have a biblical worldview. I've been arguing that the Bible and Scripture needs to be the lens through which we see the world. And because of that, we're going through Genesis 1 through 3, because I believe that gives us the foundation for the biblical worldview. And that foundation is our theme for this series, which you're going to hear me say over and over and over again. And it is this: God created all things. Mankind sinned against God. God promises redemption, and God will make all things new. Now, as we work through the text, you'll notice that Genesis 1 and 2 are focusing on God creating all things, and then Genesis 3 has the other ones. So we're going to spend most of our time focusing on God creating, and then we'll look at where it all went wrong in Genesis chapter 3. In context of our passage this morning, what we've seen the last few messages in this series is on creation days 1 through 3, we see God give form to what once was formless. And then on days 4 through 6, we see God fill what was empty. And last time that I preached, we paused in the middle of day 6. And so today, Lord willing, we're going to finish day 6, which is the creation of humanity in the image of God. So let's look at this passage together, Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is God's holy word. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. You may be seated. Now, I'd like to begin by sharing a little bit of a true story of a friend of Betsy's. This friend was born with cystic fibrosis. And if you're not sure, cystic fibrosis is a life-threatening illness that damages the lungs and the digestive system. And when she was born, she was only expected to live around 20 years old. And you can imagine how hard that would be for her and for her parents. Now, by God's grace, she did live past her 20th birthday, but when she was in her late 20s, she had to have a double lung transplant, and she ended up having serious infections and even ended up getting diagnosed with cancer. And she died when she was 32. And I'm just barely scratching the surface of how hard her life was. If you were her, or if you were in her parents' shoes, do you think that you would have struggled with bitterness or complaining or ungratefulness? Now, I bring her up because I've been thinking about her the past couple weeks, because over the past couple weeks in my own life, I've been convicted of complaining and ungratefulness. Even over just silly small things, I've been convicted of complaining over things that really don't even matter. Do you ever struggle with complaining or being ungrateful? Is your natural response when something doesn't go your way to complain about it? Do you struggle with an attitude of being ungrateful? It's so easy to be caught up in complaining and ungratefulness, even for small things, let alone things that are actually genuinely hard. And it's contagious as well. When one person complains to you, it's easy to get caught up in the complaining mood. Now, with this in mind, I believe that an appropriate application of our text this morning is that we should give thanks to God. We should give thanks to God. And in our text in particular, what we're going to look at is that we should give thanks to God because He created us in His image. And we should give thanks to God because He blesses us with everything that we need. And so those are my two points, and that's where we're headed this morning. So first, give thanks to God because He created you in His image. Look again at verse 26 with me. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." There's a big distinction between how we've seen God create the rest of creation with how God creates humanity. What we've seen so far is that God, through His sovereign, all-powerful word, speaks all things into existence. He spoke all things into existence out of nothing. He spoke and He separated the light from the darkness. He spoke and He separated the sky from the waters. He spoke and He caused the dry land and the vegetation and the trees to appear. He simply spoke and the sun and the moon and all of the stars were there. He spoke and all of the birds in the sky were there and all of the sea creatures were there. He spoke and all of the animals that lived on the land, including all of the insects, they were there. He simply spoke and it was this mass production of creation simply through the speaking and the power of God's word. And at the end of each one of those, God made His declaration and He said that this is good. But then we get to verse 26, and there is a huge distinction that's going on here. Before, again, God simply spoke, and it was so. Then we get to verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Do you notice a difference? Before, it was God spoke, and it was so. Here, we see God pausing, and he says, "Let us make." In other words, the Trinity is having a conversation about what they are about to do. What they are about to do is going to come out of the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's way more personal and intimate than the rest of the mass production of creation. And so we should just pause here and give thanks to God for the personal and intimate way that he created each and every one of us. But what does he say? He says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Mankind is different, unique, and special to God. We are, you could say, set apart for God. We are fearfully and wonderfully created in the image of God. And every single human being has value because we are all created in the image of God. God alone is king, but at the pinnacle of his creation, he makes humans in his image. Now, being made in the image of God means a lot of things, and we're just going to scratch the surface this morning, but the first thing I want us to note is that being made in the image of God means that we rule as kings and queens on his behalf, under his oversight. The word for image here most often refers to an idol, which is a physical representation of a false god. And so that's what they would do. They would carve these little idols. And sometimes kings would be said to be in the image of God, and these kings would rule on behalf of the god. But I want to go back to the idol. It's just a physical representation of God. It refers to someone who represents the rulership and authority of a god or a king. Now, with that in mind, I just want to pause and make just a footnote that as we continue to work through the creation account, I want you to note that the garden is depicted like the temple. I say like the temple, it's not a temple literally, but it's being depicted like the temple. The temple is the place where God's presence dwells with mankind, and that's what God is trying to do here. But I bring this up now because where would all of the other nations place their images or their idols? They would place it in their temple. And so that's why I'm bringing that out now. But back to being made in the image of God. Again, this means that we rule as kings and queens under God's oversight. And this is absolutely phenomenal because at this time in the ancient Near East, only the kings of other nations would be considered as the image of the gods. Not every person, and according to the other nations, would be considered the image of the god, only the king. And only the king would have the authority to represent and rule on behalf of their gods. But what God is saying is that we all are kings and queens. We all are royalty. We all have dignity. We all have value. It doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter where you are from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your language. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how cool you are, which, praise God, I'm not very cool. It doesn't matter who you are. You are created in the image of God, and you have value because you represent God on earth. So let us pause here and give thanks to God for creating us in his image. We are in his image, made after his likeness, but we are not God. I want to make that clear. God alone is God. We are in the image of God. We are not God. We are like God. We can think, we can will, and we can choose. We are self-conscious. We are spiritual. We have emotions. We care about things. We enjoy beauty. We are social. We were created in the image of God, and this separates us from all of the rest of creation. We cannot evolve and be created in the image of God. Those two things are completely contradictory. We are not mammals. We are image bearers. And certainly, yes, we have characteristics that are similar to mammals, but we are not mammals. We are completely distinct and different from mammals. I don't know, were you guys taught that we're mammals in school? I was. I don't know if you're taught that. Everyone's looking at me blank, like, okay. We are not mammals. We are not equivalent with the animals. We are set apart as image bearers of God. And because we are image bearers, we have a role. And our role is to have dominion over all the animals and over all the earth, the text says. The Hebrew word for dominion means to rule. So that's also connected to the idea of being an image of God ruling on his behalf. So again, we have value as kings and queens, and we have a role or a purpose, and that is to rule on behalf of God. So just think about that. Every single one of us has a high value because we were created in the image of God, and we have an amazing and high purpose, and that is to rule on behalf of God. Now, we'll talk about what that looks like as we continue through Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. But part of taking dominion and ruling is taking care of God's creation. We are God's managers, so to speak, called to take care of God's creation on his behalf. All right, so we're barely scratching the surface on what it means to be made in the image of God. But let's look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When we get to verse 27, this is the first recorded poem in all of human history. And this three-line poem shows God's intimacy in his creation of us in the image of God. And each line emphasizes something slightly different. So let's just look at them very briefly. First line, so God created man, that is mankind or humanity, in his own image. The emphasis here is on God. God is the creator of mankind. It is his perfect design. Okay, line two, in the image of God, he created him. Here the emphasis is on being created in the image of God. We were created in the image of God, and we've already talked about that a little bit. Line three, male and female, he created them. Here the emphasis is on being created male and female. Both men and women are image bearers, making us equal in value and dignity and worth. And there can be no stronger, more fundamental statement on male and female equality that we are both created in the image of God. But there is a distinction. Male is not female. Female is not male. If there were no distinction, there would be no need for the scripture to say that he created them male and female. But our world is trying to blur this distinction. Our world says that equality equals sameness. Our world says that equality equals sameness, but that is not a biblical idea. Men and women were equally created in the image of God. We are equal in value and dignity and worth, but we are different in role and function. And these differences are good and should be maintained and enjoyed. Now, our world is also trying to blur the distinction between value and role. The world says that your value is wrapped up in your role or your job. But that's also not a biblical idea. Your value comes from being made in the image of God, period. And if you are in Christ, your value comes from being in Christ. And your role that God gives you is a gift given from God to reflect his glory and to expand his kingdom to the ends of the earth. So men and women are created equal in value in the image of God, and different in role. And only as male and female together is the image of God complete. Now we'll talk about that in more detail when we get to chapter 2. But for now, note that God created mankind, and when he did, he created them male and female in the image of God. Or to say it in another way, our gender and our sex are the same thing, and God Almighty determines who we are as a man, or if we are a man or a woman, if we are male and female. And what we will see as we continue, what God determines is very good. So let us give thanks to God for creating us male and female in His image. And let us give thanks to God for blessing us with everything that we need. So second point this morning, give thanks to God because He blesses you with everything that you need. Let's look at verse 28 together. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." In verse 28, we see God speaking to and blessing mankind. And this demonstrates God's plan and His desire to have relationship with us. God blesses them, and then what does He do? He gives them five commands in a row. Boom, boom, boom. As James brought out last week, this shows that God's commands are blessings. Everything that God commands us to do is for His glory and for our good. When God gives a command, it is a blessing to us. So let us pause and give thanks for all of the commands that God has given to us. But what does God command them to do? What are these five commands? He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Now, when you combine all of these commands together, this is what is called the cultural mandate. The cultural mandate. And they don't only refer to human reproduction, although that is a part of it. It refers to every aspect of life. It refers to being fruitful and multiplying and making image bearers in all the earth. Yes, physically, but also spiritually. And it also refers to taking care of and having authority over God's creation. This is how God's kingdom was to expand at the beginning. So verse 28 here is actually the first expression of the Great Commission. And Genesis 2 will give us more details on what this looks like, and we'll get there. But for now, I want us to note that our mission is to expand the kingdom of God. Remember, I said that we have high value being in the image of God, and we have an amazing purpose, and that is to live for Christ. We have an amazing mission that we are to be on, and that is to expand the kingdom of God. We were created in the image of God, and we have a purpose, and it's not to build our own kingdom. It's not to search for our own selfish happiness, whatever we decide that might be. It is to expand God's glory through living out the Great Commission. It is to expand God's glory by making disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus. And beloved, there is no greater purpose for which we can live. This is why we are here. So let us pause and give thanks to God that not only do we have high value, but we have an amazing purpose to live for. Let's look at verses 29 and 30 together. And God said, behold, remember James brought this out last week, anytime you see behold in the Bible, it means pay attention because something important is about to take place or something important is about to be said. And God said, behold, pay attention. I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. God created humans, and He created everything that has the breath of life. And now what we see is God is going to take care of them. He sustains His creation. And by implication from this passage and what we learn throughout the rest of Scripture is that God sustains everything that He has made. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. In Christ, all things hold together. God is the creator and the sustainer of all things. Now, specifically in our passage, he's referring to God sustaining humanity and sustaining the animals with food. And specifically, God gives them every green plant and every tree that bears fruit. God fills the earth. So what was empty, God fills it. And then what he fills with, he fills their bellies by giving them food. And now I just think about this and I wonder, how amazing were these fruit trees before the fall? Have you ever had an orange that was so good that it tasted like candy? Or like, have you ever had a pear that was so good that you felt like your soul was satisfied? Or an apple or an avocado or a strawberry or a peach? Before the fall, these fruit and even the plants would have been more delicious and more satisfying than our brains can even comprehend. And I say that to say that God doesn't just sustain them, he satisfies them. God doesn't just take care of them, he pours out the fullness of his goodness on them. Now, it looks different for us because we're living after the fall, and we'll talk about more about that when we get to Genesis 3. But God still sustains us. God still provides for us. God still is our ultimate source of satisfaction. Psalm 145, verse 19 says, God fulfills the desire of those who fear him. So let us give thanks to God who sustains you. Give thanks to God who provides everything that you need. It might not always be everything that you want, but he provides everything that you need. And give thanks to God who satisfies all of your longings. Now, as an aside here, you might be wondering why they didn't eat meat before the fall. I don't know if anyone was thinking that. The simple answer is that before the fall, there was no death. Death is not a part of God's original design. And so without death, you can't have meat because you don't have the death of animals. So before the fall, humans and animals were sustained through the plants and the fruit trees. Now, after the fall, specifically in Genesis 9, verse 3, it says that God gave mankind meat to eat. Now, if you're reading through the Old Testament plan, you just finished Leviticus, and you saw all of the dietary restrictions, so you're like, how do we know what meat to eat? Well, Jesus, in the New Testament, so we're on the other side of Jesus, thank God, he declared all foods clean. And so we can enjoy meat to the glory of God. In fact, 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5 says, and it's referring to food, and it's also referring to marriage, but it says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. So even for the food that we eat, for that big, beautiful, juicy steak, or whatever it is, let us give thanks to God because it is his kind and gracious provision for us. And the fact that we can even enjoy it, like, praise God. All right, look at verse 31 with me. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, so pay attention, behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Here we see the evaluation and the timestamp of the sixth day. And this time God is evaluating everything that he had made. Now in all the evaluations before this, God said it was good. Now, after everything, God says it was very good. Now, note that this is the seventh evaluation in the creation account. The number seven in the Bible refers to completion. Creation is now complete, and because it is complete, it is very good. Or to look at it from a slightly different angle, creation was not what it was meant to be until mankind was created. Mankind, male and female, in the image of God, is the pinnacle of creation. A lot of people call us the crown of creation. We are God's most cherished creatures. And therefore, he can say that after mankind was created, that it was very good. So let us pause here again and give thanks to God that everything he created was very good. And let us give thanks to God that you are his most cherished creature. Praise God. Now I'd like to conclude by coming back to Betsy's friend who had cystic fibrosis. As I said, when she was in her late 20s, she had a double lung transplant and she ended up dying when she was 32. But if you ever met her, you would not know how hard her life was. She loved and trusted Jesus Christ so deeply that she was full of joy and contentment even in the worst circumstances. She truly cared for other people. And I actually remember when I was at my sickest, I talked to her, and it was like right before her double lung transplant. And you couldn't even tell that she was sick, and she's like concerned about me, and I'm kind of like complaining. And she's like preparing to have a double lung transplant. She truly cared for people. And she was a great evangelist as well, because her love for Jesus just flowed from her. She was not bitter. She was not ungrateful for her life circumstances. She wasn't full of complaining or ungratefulness. She was full of joy and thanksgiving because she truly understood that it was God's breath in her lungs so that she poured out her praise to him. She understood that everything that she had came from God. She found the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, and that is that Christ Jesus strengthens and sustains her. She understood that God was her creator and sustainer and savior, and she was deeply grateful. Now, beloved, we need to know this deep down in our bones as well, that everything you are and everything you have comes from God. You were fearfully and wonderfully created by him in his image. And he sustains not only every moment in your life, but the entire universe. He provides everything that you need. You came into this world with nothing, and when you leave, it will be the same. Everything that you have comes from God. You are absolutely dependent upon him for life and breath and everything. It is his breath in your lungs, and so we are called to pour forth our praise to him. Again, everything that you are and everything that you have comes from God. Now, this doesn't mean that life is easy. It doesn't mean that we don't suffer. We haven't got to Genesis 3 yet, but we will. We live in a fallen world with fallen people. We struggle with sin, and we have a spiritual enemy who absolutely hates us. This doesn't mean that life is easy. And it also doesn't mean that we should keep everything bottled up. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about chronic, sinful complaining. Think the Israelites in the wilderness. Versus, if you read through the Psalms, David lifts and pours out his heart to God, but then he moves to a place of trusting God. And if you want an example of that, Psalm 142, I would highly recommend. He pours out his complaint to God, and then he trusts him. But it's not a sinful, whining ungratefulness. Again, Psalm 142. This life is not easy, but we should be grateful because all of this means that God gives and he takes away, and no matter what, blessed be the name of the Lord. This means that God is working all things together for his glory and for the good of his people. This means that in Christ, we lack nothing. And even in the midst of the most challenging circumstances, we can give thanks to God because everything we are and everything that we have comes from Him. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God because He created you in His image. And give thanks to God because He blesses us with everything that we need. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, everything that we are and everything that we have comes from You. Every good and perfect gift comes from You, O Father. And You fearfully and wonderfully created us in Your image. And You made everything very good. I pray that You would forgive us for our sinful whining and complaining and bitterness and ungratefulness. And I pray that You would fill our lungs and our hearts and our souls and our bodies with praise and thankfulness to You. Would we love You and know You so deeply that gratefulness and thanksgiving would just pour forth out of us. And now, O God, as we come to the table and as we can see tangibly a representation of what You have done for us in Christ Jesus, in You, Jesus, shedding Your blood and giving up Your body for us, would it convict us? And would it help us to turn to You by faith, knowing that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.